If you would please join me in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 16, which is the whole chapter, I guess. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be starting at verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought them to us in your Scriptures and that you have given us the Holy Spirit who can help us to understand, to help us to learn and to know. And so we ask then, Lord, that you be with us now in the Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts, open up our minds. Let our ears hear and our eyes see your wonders in our lives. And so we just thank you for this, Father, and ask now that you bless us in your words. Let us hear your message in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think that as we had the predestination discussion, then we rolled into the prayer discussion, the question of our prayers and how they come from our hearts, not so much the mechanics of it, but how we are dealing with these things in the very being of our souls. Now we find ourselves here with the truth. And as Timothy is told by Paul, that it is God's word and God and our prayers to God that consecrate the things of his words. And that's why you will always find these things together. The Scriptures and prayers should always be together. So when you sit down and you read them for yourself, you should have prayer in front of it and prayer after it. And indeed, then as you offer your prayers up in these things, it's the words then that give you the prayers, the things that we should pray on and look to. So as we see the significance in all this, and we certainly understand the connection of them all, the one thing that I want to address as we look at this passage that comes out of Timothy comes out of what's known as the pastoral epistles, the letters to those who are ministry leaders. And so as that letter comes out then, I don't want you to think that, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader in the church, so I don't need to really listen to this. But the truth is, as you stand and listen to the lesson that is being given to those this was directed at originally, It also teaches us then much more about our God and much more about what we need to be doing in our God. And so it doesn't exempt any of us in the idea that it's in a pastoral epistle. It doesn't exempt us, but rather what it does is it invites us to come in and invites us to come listen. In other words, it tests our hearts. What do you really want to learn? What do you really want to know? And that's what Scripture is. It's a place for us to learn and to grow. So we're going to start right there in the beginning. We're going to take a look at what Paul says to Timothy about the Spirit clearly says. And so when he's talking about this later times, he's talking about things that Scripture has already talked about. Jesus has talked about it. We learn about things in Revelation, the churches, the seven churches, especially in Revelation, about the things that are going on in the later times. And so I think the big thing for us here is not to identify specifics, but to understand what this time frame is that he's talking about. So the end times is Revelation. So in other words, when it all comes to an end, that would be our end times. Okay, so we know that as Paul wrote this letter, he's referring to a time after this letter and forward. And so we believe that it's before the end times. So the latter times then is that period of time that we find ourselves in now. I personally see it as going back to the cross, that it is a time of the cross and then forward. And so then Timothy and Paul and all of them would have also been living in the later times. Okay, so now we have this kind of distinction between these two things. So we're not looking at it so much as the end times, in other words, when it all comes to an end, but rather through this time that we're living in together. So if we look and see then this in-between time, if you will, this time from the cross into the time that Christ returns, so Christ was here and he left, and then he's going to return, then we find ourselves looking at us, this period that we're in. That it's a continuous period too. There's no demarcations on anything. All right. So in other words, Jesus has done all that Jesus is going to do. He's not going to die a second time. He's not going to come into the world yet again. That's why he says to us that when teachers come into the world and say that they are the Messiah, they are not. He says that you will know when I come back. So we're all together in this and all together in this, even with the apostles. Even with those who are writing these letters, that as we look at them and we say, well, what does this have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. It has everything to do with the very same people who are living in these later times, which they are we. We live in this time. So as he opens that up and he says, so this later times, some will abandon the faith. And I would think that, boy, we sure do know a lot about that, don't we? You know, that as we look and see what the struggle that Timothy is having. Now, this is Timothy's church. Paul has assigned him there. And so as he is dealing with the things of his church, one of the things that Paul tells him is, look, we know what we're in the later times. And that we know then that people in these times will abandon their faith. They will walk away. That you should not be surprised by this, but rather maybe motivated, but you should never be discouraged. In other words, it is not laid on us that others would abandon their faith. They make a choice. They walk off. And so if they're able to make that choice, it tells us that they were never possessed by the Holy Spirit. And he says then that as they abandon their faith, it's because they are following deceiving spirits. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not the one that has indwelled them, but rather it is the spirit, if you will, of Satan himself. And he says, and they follow things that are taught by demons. All right, so demons, you know, I know we kind of get this understanding, you know, we see these devils and you know, television has taught us, you know, we have these horned and winged things and just, you know, really nasty looking things. But really all the demons were, fallen angels who were against God, you know. And so as he refers to them and following those angels, they're following these demon angels, that certainly maybe their countenance might be ugly and evil and all that. But the truth is told that they were created by God. That they were set up in a world, and then they have been cast out from that world because they have rejected God, because they have set it upon themselves. And so then we can assume then, as he's talking about those who abandon the faith, that they will look just like us, that they will just be people. But what makes it demonic, not in the sense of a horror movie, but demonic in the sense that it is against God. It is anti, Okay, so as he's talking about these false teachers, he's talking about these deceiving spirits, you know, the people who abandon and subject themselves to that. Now they follow that. What he is talking about is teaching that is against God. Now, if you look at those other verses, now we're not going to hit them all, but if you just take a look at those, okay, he says, so such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Now the reference into people. All right, so their consciences have been seared as if by hot irons. All right, so in other words, they are closed off, sealed off, they are done because they are anti-God, they are anti the teachings of God. And have you ever wondered, and as we face our own world today, why is it not good enough that people just don't believe in Jesus, they just don't believe in God, and they just don't believe in the Holy Spirit, but rather they have to counter it somehow. There's something that stirs inside of them that they have to end it. And sometimes we see that in all of the venues of our world, of course, but we really see it in the news and the things that are going on now about, you know, freedom of religion and things like that. You know, if it's okay for one but not okay for us, we have to question that. You know, why is that so contrary? What's going on here that they are working against it? Because they are working against God. And that's what demons do. Demons work against God. Now, I would never lead us into believing that we should look at people as if they're demons, but rather that they have given in to the teachings, that rather they have given in to these deceiving spirits, that they believe what they follow is a God. And that's where we have the problem. Because when we speak the truth into the world and they say, well, no, that can't be because we reject that and we replace it with our own, we understand is that God says it this way. It is what we do. So our problem is what do we do about them? And so that's where he's bringing Timothy to understand what happens next. So Timothy, you're in your church, you're dealing with people, they're teaching these things that are anti-teaching, you know, anti-Christ, anti-what God is doing in the world. These people, they are hardened in heart, and they are working against God because they have rejected everything of God. So as we go a little bit further in verse 6, he says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ. All right, so here now is where we should all be listening, not just the leadership of the church, but all of us should be listening because we all run into this. You see, the idea of church is that it opens up into a cycle of disciple making. And as the church opens up into the cycle, in other words, we bring in new believers and we help them to learn about the God that they follow, the God that has called them, the Christ that has saved them. Once we help them to understand that, then they grow, they mature, then after a while, then they go out and do what? The same thing that we're doing. Those of us who have been here a while and now spreading this word and spreading this gospel, spreading the life of Christ out there in the world, these teachings, these ways, that when we show that, that's what the church is for. The church develops that and continues to cycle that through. And so as we cycle that through then, he says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, in other words, the things of the deceit that's going on, the things that the demons are teaching, he says, you will be a good minister. So we are all called to ministry. This is not a one-person deal, all right? I'm not the only one in the room who has been called to ministry. All of us have. All of us in some form or some fashion. What has happened is that I've been called out of the crowd of people to stand in front of you to present this truth to you. So in other words, you are my flock. You are those that I guide and lead and shepherd over. And then you go out back into your lives and into the world, and you do the same thing out there. This is why families are so important. This is why we must always keep them up front, and we must always continue to bring them this truth and teach them, because we are bringing them as a part of this cycle of things that God has established. And so now, if he says you point them out, the one thing that we should take a look at there, notice how he says it. He says, Timothy, you have these people who are teaching these things in there, they're deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. And he says, if you point these things out, notice he doesn't say, cram it down their throats. He doesn't say, if they won't listen to you, boot them. What he says, you point them out. Now, why would he do that? Why would he tell us all as ministers to be a good minister that this is how we would do it? We would point these things out. Because you see the idea that we can force anybody to believe something that we believe is wrong. You might be able to convince them. You might be able to put up an argument until the point that they just say, well, okay, well, I guess I was wrong and you're right. But understand that in the spirituality of people, we're finding something much different. We're finding something much, much more hardened and ready to do battle with even God. And that as we bring these words out and we try to force them on them, or worse, we reject them because they don't believe what we believe, that what we start to do then is work against ourselves. We ourselves start to work against God. And that's why he kind of categorizes this. He says, if you point these things out, you will be a good minister. And the reason he wants us to understand that is because our responsibility is not to transform hearts. Ours is to get this truth out in front of them. Whose responsibility then is it to transform hearts? The only one who can, and that is Jesus Christ himself. You know, certainly there's times that we would protect the congregation from certain outside influences. There are times that we would protect each other from those outside influences, especially if one of us was starting to fall away into that. You know, we would do something to help them. You know, certainly we would step out then and try to be a little bit more firm in our efforts. But in the end, we are not here to capture prisoners. In the end, we are to show them the one who actually owns them, the one who is their master. And so as we bring those things out then, you can understand that there is a fallacy that's just ready for us to get a hold of. And that's to make the world to believe that we are God. That we are the ones who say. We're the ones who will tell you how you should dress. That we will be the ones that will tell you what kind of language you should use when you talk to your friends. We will be the ones even who will tell you which movies to watch. And we will tell you, you know, where you're supposed to watch them. And we'll just work it all out for you. So in other words, if you become like us, then we will be happy with you and we will all get along. If you cannot be like us, in other words, you don't watch the same shows that we watch or the same football games or do the same things that we do, then you must go. If you can't be like us, then you have to go. But you see, that's not what this is about. And that's why this truth is so important. You see, so look at the next half of verse 6. He says, so you will be a good minister if you point these things out. But this is what you ministers are supposed to be, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So in other words, you were taught, you were given the truth. And so then you continue to grow in this truth, you continue to receive the truth and let it nourish you as if it was your food. But then you should also be receiving good teaching that you're following. Even me, I have a responsibility to receive good teaching. In other words, teaching that is in line with the truth of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's my responsibility too. You see, the reason that we look at things and say you shouldn't watch those kind of movies or do those kind of things on the internet, the reason we do that is because what it does is it pollutes. It pollutes the thing of the truth. So in other words, you start to pick up on other truths and you start to replace the truth of Jesus Christ with the truth of what the world says. And there's a danger in that. There really is a danger in that. Okay, but here's the thing. I'm not going to come and sit at your house and see what you're doing on the computer. I'm just not. And nobody else should have to do that too if you're faithfully in Christ and you're nourishing yourself in the truth. Now, once in a while, one of us will have a problem with that. But then those of us who go to help them have to know what? What the truth is. We have to know what a good teaching is. We have to know what these things are. So we bring ourselves back to the scripture and then we look at it and we feed ourselves first. It is my responsibility. It is my responsibility to make sure that my faith is growing as well as yours. And so in my responsibility to my own faith, that means I must be seeking the truth of Jesus Christ. There can be no other truth. There can't be. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, Peter writes and tells the church, he says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, that now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So in other words, you know the difference. You know what tastes good. You know what's wrong. You know you shouldn't be looking at those pictures, men. You know you shouldn't be looking at those things. You know, and when you catch yourself looking at them, and I know, I get it. It's hard. It's hard. That sometimes those things kind of flow through. You know, either you're on television, you're just kind of surfing the channels, or maybe you're surfing the internet, and all of a sudden, bam, there's a picture. Right? And right away, it says inside of you, don't look at that. That is wrong. Especially because your wife is sitting right next to you. You know, don't be looking at that. But what happens then in that moment, you say, well, you know, you could just keep going, right? But in that moment, you stay there and you stare at it just a second too long. You see, this is what happens then. We start to push out the truth of Jesus Christ, you see, because we know it's wrong, but we sit there and we pause, even for 2 and 3 seconds, and we look at it. Now, I'm not just picking on you men. Women, you have your problems too. But that's way too many more than I can say what they are. Guess what I'll be talking about in the car on the way home. Oh, yes. I brought my own car today. Okay, so as we look at that, and that's just an example, of course, of just, it's not a specific here, but as we look at these things, we have to understand what happens to us in our sinful nature, how we try to push those things away, the truth, God's truth, we try to push it away, but we fill it then with something else. It's just a natural tendency of sin. You know, that we do that. And so that's why then we have to check our own. That's why Jesus said, what about the log of wood that is stuck in your eyes as you're trying to get the sawdust out of someone else's? This is why Jesus teaches this. He says, so we come back and we realize that we're not the makers of truth. We're not. We're those who try to keep it. And so then as we do that, then we understand not only should we be nourishing ourselves, but why someone else is having a deficit in their life. That we can help them to be nourished. That we can help them to be locked back into that cycle. You know, that thing that we come in and we're nourished by the word, and then we go into our lives, and then it just beats you up, you know, and it just gets, it's muck and everything is on you because you've been standing out in the darkness too long, and then you just drag yourself back in, you open up the Bible again, you look at your scripture again, you pray to God, and you say, God, I know I didn't do this one today, but would you help me to do it tomorrow? You know, that as we bring ourselves to those things, all of a sudden you start to realize that it is more than just about being in a process, but rather it is about a God who is working to transform you now and forevermore. In verse 10, let me back up a little bit. I skipped a couple of things and back up in verse 6. Look at verse 7. You know, he opens this up to us a little bit further. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. There is no real lock on that. Except for that when they were telling old wives' tales, that sometimes people kind of just made those their laws and those their truths instead of just leaving them like they were old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. See, that this is the thing. I have a responsibility for my faith to train myself to be godly. He's telling Timothy, train yourself, be godly, Timothy. If you're having problems with them, check your faith first before you go to them. And so now, in this checking of your faith then as you yourself are training yourself, we realize that in Timothy, Paul is not saying, Timothy, you need to come with me. I'm going to put you in another 2-week conference, and then we're going to train you and spin you back up so we can put you back into the fight. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, train yourself. God has given you everything you need, Timothy. Do this so that you can stand up and be the one who points these things out to them, because that is what you have been called out to do. And so as then he is looking at himself to train himself, we ask, well, how do you do that? How does a minister train themselves? All of us as ministers have been given what we need to do that. And that is God's words and God in prayer. You see, these are the things that we let go of. It seems so simple, you know, but we let go of them because we're listening to other things. We listen to things of the world. And then as we listen to these things and we start to understand, you know, that, we kind of accepted this truth and we look back at our Bibles and we say, well, you know, really, how can that be true? Nobody really believes that. You know, well, because he's talking about an unbelieving world. That makes sense. You know, that you would have a truth, you would go out and you would be among people, and some people are saying back to you, well, you know, do you really have to be married? Can't you just live together? I mean, you know, we're making a commitment to each other. Why do we need a piece of paper? I love that one. Why do I need a piece of paper? Let me tell you how many times. No, I can't tell you that. But let me tell you that many times I have sat in marital counseling before people got married, and it's always the groom who says, "Well, I'm just doing it because she wants it." Yikes! And guess what they say when you say, "Well, maybe you shouldn't get married, at least not yet." Guess what they say? Well, we're getting married anyway. It's because of what we want. It's what we desire. It's what we have. You know, and so I want her, and then she doesn't want me unless I'm married to her, so I'll just do a piece of paper. Wow. You know, so the world tells us that, though. The world is the one who condones living together. The world is the one who condones premarital sexual relationships. That's the world that does that. Not here. You will not find that here. And when you can't find it here, then you have to ask yourself, you know, which one am I really believing here? Who's teaching me what? Is this teaching from demons? I'm going to keep using that word because it just sounds really cool. But am I teaching from the world or demons? Are they teaching me? And I'm listening and I'm learning and I'm accepting and I'm slowly moving over to that. And you know, or am I standing my ground here in what God has taught us because I continue to nourish myself in the truth of His Word and I continue to sit with Him in prayer and because I have subjected myself then to good teaching that I continue to follow that. And, you know, and I will say, I watch enough TV to know this. There is no better way to brainwash a mind than television. No way. You know, that when we sit and we watch these things, and I'm not attacking your Facebook, not yet anyway. But those are other things too, you know. You know, we base things on how many times people say, like something. You know, so somebody puts out, I don't know, do we call that a meme? Is that what a meme is? Somebody puts out an idea, you know, and then all of a sudden you get a billion likes. You know, I don't know if I've ever seen that, but, you know, I'm trying to over-exaggerate so you believe what I'm saying. And so you hear, you know, you see this and there's 1,000, 10,000. I have seen 1,000,000 likes, you know. And so when you see that, then all of a sudden we say, well, man, there must be something really true about that. Right? And I don't know why it comes on my Facebook. I'm only on there maybe like, you know, twice a week. So if you're trying to communicate with me on Facebook, forget it. It's not going to happen. You know, but the thing is, I'll go out there, and this is what I have on mine. It says, it has a thing like, the 5 scariest ghost pictures caught on camera. What's that got to do with anything? You know, but then there's all, because number one, I don't believe in ghosts. And then, you know, so there's all these people who are liking it, right? And so am I supposed to be the guy that gets on there and says, I don't like it? Isn't that why they sent it to me? To see if I'm in or not. You know, and so as that thing comes across and I'm staring at it, okay, yeah, I've watched the pictures. Okay, they're not that scary, by the way. You know, but as I watch that, you know, all of a sudden I realize I'm being sucked in. They want me to do something because I watched those 5 or 8, it's been bouncing back and forth, 5 and 8, scariest. I don't know, maybe it's a contest. You know, but it says, you know, but as they put that out there, I start to look at it and I start to buy into it. That's how they brainwash you. That's how they suck you in. That's why I won't go on there because I have a weak mind and I'm easy to influence. If I were smarter, I would probably just take it off of my phone. But I'm not that smart. So whereas I surrender truth, Satan will replace it. We say, well, God, you know, what's so demonic about some of those things on Facebook? If it leads you away from God, you tell me. So as we start to look at this, all that we do here and the struggle that we have, you know, and training ourselves to be godly is because we are responsible in our faith. As much as I want you to know Jesus and as much as I want you to be in heaven, you know, to be there with Him in that final time in the end times, I can't save you. Jesus can. And only you can respond to that. But you must respond. And you must respond in His truths. So let's slide down here now back to verse 10 where I was headed. And he says, and that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I like that. I like that. I like that a lot. Because it throws in a lot of questions. And he says, He's the Savior of all people. Okay, he's the Savior of all people. All people. Okay? But he says, okay, so especially those who believe. Not only about you, but when I read that, that just throws all kinds of questions in. Yeah, but what about this and what about that? You know, and so it just draws me in further. It's a like button. You know, you find that on there, and on Facebook, there's the video. There's all those little buttons you're supposed to touch, and some of them are hearts, things like that, right? And some smiley faces or something. You know, I'll try not to be too technical with you. But as we see that, then, you know, it's like, well, then you're just drawn to click that thing and either do a like or a dislike or a smiley face or a heart. You know, what are we going to do there? Well, this is one of those. That when you come to this and you look at it, and he says he's the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe, there should be a lot of questions that come from your heart as you're in prayer reading this, and you start to realize, well, am I one of those? Am I one of those who believe in him? Am I one of those? You know, and who are all those other people that he's their Savior and they don't? Well, they're lost. There are those out there who belong to him that don't know it yet. And so as we try to understand what's happening in this, in the context of this, we start to bring ourselves to this understanding. All of a sudden, we start to realize that what is our true hope as we labor to strive, that our true hope is that we understand that we believe and we understand that others don't. That we start to understand that there are these two categories that God has given us, and we stand in responsibility for ourselves, but in responsibility to the one who gives us hope. So in other words, we labor and we strive for the one true God. Loved ones, this is who your chief priest is. That we in a community of priests, that we in a community of believers, that we work directly for the one who saved us. There's no in between. You see, you don't work for me. You don't work for me. I've been given a responsibility, a place that God will bring you to. I will do this. And then it's up to you then to go out and do it over there. And so you see, so as God works us through this cycle here of these things that are going on, he's saying to all of us, and not just Timothy, the pastor, but he's saying to all of us, you're doing it for the one who gives you hope. Do you have hope today, loved ones? Do you have hope in Christ Jesus? Or do you place it in the temporary things of the world? In verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. Okay, so there are some things that we will command, and that's what we have to know the difference. That's why we have to be in our scriptures. We have to understand the difference between the things that we command and the things that we teach, or the things that are commanded to us. In other words, what would cause us to actually protect the church by ejecting someone from it? But he says in verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of this hope that you've been given through one who has died for you. Don't be ashamed of all that Christ does for you now as you respond back to him in obedience. Don't be ashamed of that. Because shame is one of the things that drives us off the path. And as we are ashamed of what Christ has said or done, in other words, we're a little bit ashamed because, you know, some things we look at as sin. And the people out there don't, our friends don't. And so what we do then is we back off of our position a little bit so that they can have their way. And so they'll be our friend, so they'll put a like on our Facebook page. Then I have two. But as we look at this and we start to understand that this example that we set as believers and we set then for believers, that we start to realize that this is what it is that comes from Jesus Christ. What he creates you to be will be the example that you set out in the world. And loved ones, let me tell you something. He has already set you as an example. You're one way or the other, right? You're a good example or you're a bad example. And he has already set that upon us. He's already given that to us. It is up to us to train ourselves to look at it and say, well, what kind of an example am I setting? He says that we are to be a good example, to set an example for those, a godly example for those in speech. Now, he's not talking about the kind of speech that I have. You know, not that I have a squeaky voice and that I stammer a lot. But rather, what he's talking about, the speech that he's talking about, are the things that you say. Is your example encouraging? Is your example loving? Is your example then sometimes, you know, firm but godly? And then in our conduct and the way we behave. And oftentimes, you know, see, this is where I think sometimes the church has fallen down, is that we believe in our conduct, you know, the church is watching us. Loved ones, the church is not watching you. We're not watching you. We got better things to watch. But as we go out in life, though, we have to remember that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is always watching you. Always. It's Him that you have to reconcile with. Not me. I can help you to reconcile with Him. But I've been commanded to forgive you no matter what. And so guess what will happen when you commit those sins against me and or the church? I will forgive you. 7 times 70 if necessary. And that we are then to be examples in love. In other words, the love that is God, our Father. And then in faith, that we have faith in the one that we believe in. That's really what our faith is. And then in purity, certainly then in our battle against our sins. And then in verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. A little later, he will write Timothy another letter. And in that letter, in 2 Timothy verses 4, 1 to 5, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, and there will be hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. First, to the pastor and the leaders of the church, but then to all of us, because we have been called into this priesthood of Jesus Christ. Loved ones, the Scripture is not going anywhere. It's not. It was established by God through Jesus Christ that we would have the Scriptures. It was established through God in Jesus Christ that this would be the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to teach us. So in other words, we can have the Holy Spirit, but it's not much very helpful if we don't know exactly what it is He wants. But then we can have the Scripture and know Holy Spirit and never understand what these words are. Remember, I'm the one, before I became a believer, used to attack my wife with Scriptures. It's easy to take it and convert it and twist it so that it'll meet your needs and not the needs of the Holy Spirit, because there was no Holy Spirit involved. But it is only together in the Holy Spirit and with His words that we can come to this truth. It's not going anywhere. We can reject it. We can give it up. We say, we don't like listening to him read the book anymore. We don't want to do that. Why can't we have good sermons about financial problems that we have? Why can't we have good sermons about how to raise our children? How come we can't have good sermons about how to deal with my friends who treat me badly? How come we can't have that? How come we can't have anything that addresses any of our psychological aberrations that are created because we live in a dark world? Who's waiting for that one? You know, but as we look at all of what it is that Scripture has given us, the answers are right there. They lie in our faith in Jesus Christ. That we would turn ourselves to Him. That we would devote ourselves not only to the public readings, but to the private reading of Scriptures. That we would devote ourselves to the proclaiming and to the preaching and to the teaching of Scriptures. So he says to them finally, he says, be diligent, Timothy, in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. 2 Peter 1, 5-11 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. You see the building up? He's building you up. And so for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Be diligent in learning, and be diligent in listening. Be diligent in picking up the truths that are Christ and not some man's, especially not some man who has sinned like you do, but to hear the things that Christ has given us in His words, so that then we can bring ourselves to watch your life and your doctrine closely. In other words, the lessons that you have learned through Scriptures. I cannot beat this one up enough. You see, if someone asked me, well, help me with whatever the problem is, you fill in the blank. If you don't know or refuse to be in scriptures and to open yourself up in prayer to God, I can never help you. I can never guide you in the truth because you will not listen. And it's not where I'm going to have you come and sit and say, let's all open our books up to chapter 1 of John and we're going to start reading. It's not like that. You see, the hope and the salvation was given to you personally. Mine was given to me. So I opened mine up and I look at it and I read it. When I don't understand, I keep reading it. Or I ask someone else, what does it mean? And they help me. But then in my prayers, I give myself to God to be committed selflessly to his truth. Know the truth, loved ones. Give yourselves to it. Give yourselves to scripture. I'm begging you. I am begging you. Open it up. Read it. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And then ask God to guide you in it. This is all about that and for you. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here. I thank you, Father, for their patience. And I know, Lord, that you know that they come to hear you and they want to know you more and more. And so I would ask, Lord, that you help them to do that. I pray, Father, that by your truth and your words, that you increase their faith, that you help them to hear your voice and not mine. That I would ask, Lord, that you just keep me out of their way as they try to get closer to you and to know you more. So, Father, help your loved ones here to take your words home and to hear them and to have a desire to see them more and more, to let those words protect them from all the attacks on the truth that are out there in the world, so that they will know then, Father, that you're the one who guides and leads them and not the world. So please, Lord, bless them in knowing your truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.